or just in a spirit of worship, something that the Lord ministered to my heart this week. I would ask you how you would answer this tonight if I were to ask you, as David said in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." And then he tells us what that one thing is. How would you fill in that blank tonight? "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." What is it you're after? Because I have to tell you, for many, many, many years of my life, I wouldn't have answered it like David did. And I'm just asking God to give me a David heart. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And of course, in that context, the house of the Lord was a place where the presence of God was. David was saying, "God, I just want to be where you are all the days of my life, right now, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek you. Lord, I just want to be where you are, to gaze upon your beauty, to be captured by the wonder of your love, the beauty of your perfection. Lord, I want to be where you are." But see, that's language of intimacy. I think for years I would have said, "One thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek. Lord, I want a big church. I want broad impact. I want people to know who I am. I want to be significant for your kingdom." The day I realized that none of that really does it. Unless there's intimacy first. I think some of us think, well, if I'm, you know, will God let me accomplish everything I want to accomplish if I just pursue Him? And David goes on to say, "Man, for in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle. He will set me high up on a rock. My head will be exalted." I mean, it's kind of like, guys, you're not going to come short if you just pursue intimacy. But here's what I know. Just doing. Will leave you dry after a while. Only intimacy can sustain the doing. And what a cool thing when you watch Jesus, because He's supposed to be our model. And He had plenty to do. But He's up early in the morning, as His custom was, seeking the Father. And out of that intimacy, I will guarantee you, morning after morning, he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Well, not only was He watching all day and talking with the Father and communing with the Father, but I'll guarantee you, there were times when He's meeting with the Father in the morning and just saying, "Father, I just need to be with You again today." There'd be times where God downloads things and says, "Hey, you're going to be a young man coming your way this day, and I want you to pray for him and minister to him. My power will be there to back you up, because that's what I'm doing today." Okay. See, that's where successful ministry flows out of that kind of intimacy, where you got the Father's heart and you can pick up what He's doing and enter into it. So my prayer is changing these days. Lord, I want to gaze upon Your beauty. I want to have that heart, Lord, that just longs to be where You are. And guys, you pursue that, I don't think you'll come short in the works that He wants you to do. I think your works will flow out of that in powerful ways. Well, let me just kind of catch you up on where I've been over the last few days. And I hope you're enjoying this great weather. I have to say, I am glad it's frozen up a little bit, because I think that'll help us down the road. But Susan and I got a bit of a reprieve by being in the Atlanta area. From last Thursday to this past Monday, as we had a chance to visit our son Jonathan at his college in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. And we flew our daughter Catherine in on Friday to spend the weekend with us there as well. Her birthday was on Monday, so we kind of had a birthday celebration over the weekend. And so we did get a little bit of shirt-sleeve weather, which was nice this time of year. And while there, I got to see my son play 3 home games, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They won all 3. He went for 27 points and 8 rebounds a game while we were there. So last night, Just let Dad brag for a little bit. Last night, he scored 32 for his first time ever, scoring over 30. And so he's doing good, and you can tell Dad's not proud at all. But there's a reason why I start there tonight, and that is because exactly 1 year ago tonight, Susan and I didn't think we could feel the kind of feelings that we had in our heart after a ball game in Morton where we were traveling to Bloomington. We're going to fly to Florida where I was going to do this the Willow Creek Association summit training. Susan was going with me. It was the lowest of lows in his high school basketball career, so low that he just wanted to hand in his basketball uniform and quit. Now, guys, you know it's bad when a guy who has ate, slept, and drank basketball all his life has had, all I can say, he had the life sucked out of him. Now, he didn't even want to play anymore. And so that, our conversation as I'm traveling to Bloomington that night and just saying, Jonathan, we have to make decisions tonight based upon what's going to feel good a year from now. You know? And this is just a maturing point for you. And I know it feels ugly right now. Man, Susan and I had watched as he had gotten so beaten down by a negative environment and negative coaching that he no longer had any confidence or passion to play the game he loved. He would just wait and get the season over with. And so this past week, I watched an entirely different guy on the court. I mean, the combination of positive coaching, a positive environment, now equipped with 20 more pounds of muscle than he had a year ago, he was doing things on the court that I didn't know he was capable of. It was amazing. He sat there and go, he's a totally different guy. It's like latent gifts had been released in him, and he's not only producing at the highest level he ever has in every category, their young team is having a good year, and he's having a blast. And I thought, that so parallels life in the church at times. You know, a combination of the right coaching, the right environment, the right equipping can release God's people to a fuller expression of what they don't even realize they possess. And as latent gifts are discovered and released, we not only find ourselves doing things that we never dreamed possible, but the church gets built up and we find ourselves having a blast in the process. That's just having a blast, just refers to what the scriptures would say is joy overflowing. Having a blast, you know. Now, instead of being discouraged bench sitters who feel like quitting, we're fully engaged participants, having the time of our lives as we simply release what's been in us all along, but has now been given an environment in which to flourish. Guys, that's what the E4 Church is all about. God's people being empowered and released to become everything God intended His church to be. We've been talking about that for the last 3 weeks. And I want to kind of bring it to a close tonight. Now, last week I received a letter from an 18-year-old girl who downloaded the message on encountering God. And she was excited to think that maybe God's still moving in some power like this, you know. But she was filled with a lot of questions, as I imagine a lot of you would be. I thought maybe it would have been great tonight to hand out slips of paper and just let people anonymously write questions over some of the things that might be surfacing in your heart and mind these days as we've talked about this. She wondered, why are some Christians kind of, you know, why do they kind of believe that God still heals and there's others who don't? You know, why are some people healed and others aren't? If a person isn't healed, is it the fault of the person praying? She said, I still have lots of questions, but what I got from your message was that you see it as any Christian can pray God's healing touch over someone. And she went on to share of her friend's father who is suffering from cancer. She said, this summer is when I first heard about it. I thought God wanted me to tell her to get the elders to pray over him. But I was afraid to do that. I thought I was just worrying. I tend to believe that if I don't do something, then it's my fault something happens. I put so much pressure on myself. Anyway, she said, this is a Christian family, but I only know the daughter. I just don't know what to do. Should I pray over him? Why don't the elders of their church pray over him? Also, what if what if I doubt a little bit about God's doing this? Will God not heal because of my doubt? See, it's all kinds of questions. Do I have to be with the person to pray for them? And is this all for pastors and not for people like me? And then after sharing some more of her fears, she says, how can I, an 18-year-old girl, do this? But guys, I spent a little time answering her questions as best I could, but as I read this letter, I picked up a strong cry of the heart that was being indirectly communicated through this letter. Yes, she was like, do you mean God might use me? But you know what she's crying out for? Somebody, please equip me so that I can step out into what I believe God wants me to do. And the point is, guys, we can teach. We can know what the Bible says. We can memorize the verses. We can know what we're supposed to do. But we will never move out into any endeavor beyond our current comfort zone unless we are equipped and released in a safe environment with positive coaching. I went on to tell her, God loves 18-year-olds who have big, compassionate hearts like yours and simply want to obey Him and be used by Him. And I encourage her to come and be a part of our prayer ministry team and get further equipping. Because I know that most of us, as I said, will never move beyond our current level of comfort, our current level of experience, our current level of understanding without someone walking alongside us and showing us how or equipping us to move beyond where we currently are. And God intended His church to be a safe place, a safe environment where His people can be further equipped by positive coaches and leaders. Again, look at the key passage in Ephesians 4:11. And I want you to get this one down tonight. Now, I want to, before we go there, let's just come back to our E4 diagram. And you'll remember we're kind of putting it in boxes here. And this first one is what? Encounter. And we talked about encountering God in His love and His power, that yes, we have the big front door where we want seekers to continue to come and experience, you know, what we do on the weekends, hear His truth, and possibly, you know, hopefully over time come to relationship with Jesus. But within that context as well, we want to have an ongoing prayer ministry, worship prayer ministry. I hope one day we'll be going 24/7 where people can come on this campus and encounter God and be in His presence, seeking His beauty, seeking His face. And care ministries that go there as well. We talked about encountering God out of Luke 4, not only as Savior, encountering Jesus not only as Savior, but as baptizer, as healer, and as deliverer. That was the essence of Jesus' ministry. Preaching, teaching, healing, and delivering. And guys, I'm telling you, He's still doing it today where you give Him an environment to do it. So we want to encounter God in the fullness of His love and power. What was the second E? Establish. And that is, people need to be established in the faith, in the teachings of the Word of God. So we're going to do 33 essentials, 11 core beliefs, 11 core practices, 11 core virtues that are going to be the essence of what we teach, is helping people to be established. I'm reading in the Newsweek last night of a guy who came claiming to be Jesus, that he had this vision and two people entered him. That's called demonic. He's got all kinds of followers out there, planted all kinds of churches. Recently he just said, I'm not Jesus, I'm the Antichrist. All these people are still following him. He says, we're not to claim that Jesus is the Christ. See, you only get that kind of nuttiness when people aren't established. And so we want to establish people in the faith and in relationships of love, where we are grounded. We got people who are speaking into our lives and speaking the truth and helping us to flesh out the faith as we've been taught. Now, we're going to go to another word. We're going to do both words tonight here, but this next one is equip. And I want you to see that's precisely the word used in Ephesians 4:11. Let's look at it. Ephesians 4:11, it was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. There's a fivefold ministry gift of people, leadership, that God has placed in the church. Why? So that they can be the superstars in the body of Christ, and they can aim for themselves and become famous. And so all the little peon lay people can look up to them and be wowed by their spiritual stature and greatness. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? That looks a little bit to me like how most churches in the West interpret it. What does it say? It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? What's the word? To equip. Yeah, I'm using a translation where I can have my word, but NIV says to prepare. It's the word equip. It's actually a Greek word that comes from mending nets. You have a net, and yes, you're catching some fish, but you know there's some holes in the net. And if we can get this thing mended right, and it'll be equipped to do a whole lot more. You won't let big ones get away anymore, you know, this type of thing. It's setting a bone the right way. I mean, it's a great word picture. God's saying, you have a net, and yes, you're doing some things with that, but you can be equipped further. I want to mend the net and fill up some of those ministry holes in your life. So you do, you know, you can do a whole lot more. And so it says that He gave these ministry leaders to the church for the purpose of equipping God's people for what? Works of service. This is really, it's all right there. This is the word engage. He wants to equip you so that you will engage in the works that He has for you to do. So, you've got to remember four things. It's a pretty easy model. Encounter, establish, equip, engage. Those four things ought to be going on in our lives all the time. As I said, if we're not encountering God on a regular basis, we get stagnant, don't we? That's stagnation. If we're not established like we need to be, we're open to deception. If we're not equipped like we need to be, it leads to frustration. If we're not engaged in the world like we need to be, it leads to abdication. We're just not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So we've got to have all four going on in our lives. But He's given these ministry gifts to the church so that we can equip God's people for works of service. So you're to be equipped so that you can be involved in the works of service Jesus Christ wants you to do. And guys, let me say it again, let's not water down the greatness of some of those works He wants you to do. I know that God works through little things. It's not just the big things. We're not being wowed by the big things, you know, this type of thing. But He has some amazing things He wants to do through you. The day is going to come where some of you are going to say, I never thought God would use me to do that. Because it's going to be something out beyond your natural ability. It's going to be so supernatural. And you go, how could He do that for me? Like it had anything to do with you to begin with. Look at the works that are potentially available to you according to Jesus' own words in John 14:12. Turn there. If you haven't underlined that, I want you to underline that. Because whenever Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Now, guys, like we have to, it starts off, I tell you the truth. Like we have, yeah, Jesus is going to lie to us, right? When He wanted to underline something really, really important, He'd say, I tell you the truth. And that's how He starts John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone. Oh. No, He says, only you 12 who follow me will do what I've been doing and even greater things than these. No, He didn't say that. Oh, no, only you designated apostles will do supernatural. No, He didn't say that. I keep making mistakes in my reading tonight. What did He say? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me. Does that include you? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He's talking about ministry works. Oh, man, come on, Jesus, you can't mean that. Oh, He just said, I tell you the truth, so He's not lying to me. He will do even greater than these because I'm going to the Father. At which point, Jesus went on to elaborate that His going to the Father would thus bring about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As we receive fullness from the Spirit, we would be able to do things that we couldn't possibly have dreamed of doing in our own human strength. Anyone who has faith in Jesus. I don't know where we ever got this idea. No, that was only for the apostles. Oh, that was only for the disciples. Oh, that was only for the first century. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and you will do greater works than these. Because I'm going to the Father. Now, guys, if we don't believe this kind of, you know, sometimes I want to go right down the line with some folks. and say, well, if this stuff isn't for us, why don't you tell me what is, and we'll go through the Bible, and we'll just start tearing out pages, okay? We'll get it down to what is for us. It's for us. Guys, here's what I want you to see tonight. John 14:12 opens it up to you and to me and to an 18-year-old girl or a 10-year-old boy to do supernatural ministry works. The works of service that are spoken about in Ephesians 4 are not just the things we do for Jesus in our own natural ability. Those are ministry works too. Those don't require a whole lot of equipping since we do them naturally. And certainly those are to be done in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit so that He empowers even those things we do for Him in our own natural ability. But most of us, if we want to move out into the greater works, are going to need some equipping. Someone to walk alongside us and instruct us further in the ways of the Spirit of God. However, the point I'm making is that God has works for you to do. He wants you to be engaged with your world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has given particular leadership roles to men and women in the church whose primary purpose is to equip you. Equip you to do the work so that you engage with your world. Now, the greatest mistake in translation work ever made, I believe, was made in this particular text in the King James Bible. See, in the Greek text, there weren't commas and periods. You know, you had to kind of figure out as you're going through where does the comma go, where you break the sentence and this type of thing. And it's just one misplaced comma changed the entire emphasis of the text. And so in the old King James Bible, and I think it's coming up, let's look at this together on the screen. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Do you see a comma? For the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, guys, any good pastor who would have picked up his good King James Bible and studied that could have come up with a very, very clear 3-point outline to convince you why God gave leaders to the church. Do you see it? There are three things there. Number one, to do what? Perfect the saints. Number two, why God gave pastors to the church? For the work of the ministry. Do the work, see? Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is completely wrong. Because one comma between perfecting the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. See, is perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. You see? It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It's the saints who are to do the work of the ministry. It's the leaders who are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Guys, even as a leader in the body of Christ, there's not one thing I do today beyond the things I know how to do naturally, that I haven't had to be equipped by others to do. And I can only equip you more fully as I am being equipped more fully. I can only give out of what I've been equipped to do. See? And so, yeah, I'm hungry to get equipped to a higher level, higher level, higher level, so I can equip you to a higher level. But I'll tell you this. The E4 Church, an empowered church model, believes that we're to be like Jesus, not only in His character, not only in His love, not only in His humility, not only in His compassion, not only in His dependence upon the Father, but we're to be like Jesus also in His works. And that's going to take some equipping beyond just the things I know how to do naturally. Now, can you imagine the power of a church that understood this and walked in the filling and power of the Spirit every day? We would see people regularly coming to Jesus. It's kind of that old Acts 2 picture again. We would see all kinds of hurts being ministered to in His love. We would see all kinds of needs being met. We would see scores of people being prayed for. We would see healings on a regular basis. Ministry would be going on in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in grocery stores and malls. But it takes an equipped people walking in the courage and fullness of the Spirit to have faith to seize opportunities that God intends we do something about. Now, guys, I feel, in some areas, pretty equipped. In other areas, I'm When do you get more equipped, see? But I have to tell you that even then, I can walk past opportunities that present themselves. And so I ask the question, what would I do if I felt like I didn't really have the know-how or the necessary empowerment? I mean, if it's already easy for me to walk past opportunities where I'm equipped, how easy would it be if I don't feel I'm equipped? I'm not going to seize those opportunities. It'd be easy to blow right past and go, oh, nothing I can do about it. See, when we don't feel equipped, here's the point. When we don't feel equipped, we don't feel empowered to do anything. And when we don't feel empowered to do anything, we really stop to think that maybe we should do something. Susan and I felt like we missed an opportunity just this past Monday. We don't get all of our opportunities right. See, we're still learning. We had flown back in from Atlanta and had done AirTran out of Bloomington, came back this way. We stopped by the health food store to purchase a few items. And while we were checking out some different types of water, a Chinese lady engaged us in conversation about the differences in the water and went on to share with us that her husband was suffering from cancer. I think in that moment that Susan and I both felt like we should offer to pray with her right then. I mean, she was asking us all kinds of questions and this type of thing, but like we're the water experts, you know. I had a book with me that I'm going, let's see if they got this kind of water that this guy recommends. But you know, as we don't know her, we don't know where she is spiritually. She might feel uncomfortable if we stop to pray for her right now. But you know, I asked the question afterwards, like, what would it hurt to have asked? You see, guys, if you just sensitively try to follow the Lord and say, hey, do you mind if we pray for you right now? What's the worst thing that can happen? A good person says, no, I really don't want that. Okay, we'll pray for you on our own. But you see, well, we didn't do that. So we just kind of shared with her about our church and asked her to consider bringing her husband for prayer, etc. But Susan said later, honey, my heart was like on fire while we were talking with her. She said, I think I was supposed to pray for her. Now, we don't beat ourselves up when we feel like we miss an opportunity, nor do we feel like God condemns us because we didn't pray right there on the spot. But what I'm saying is that the more equipped you feel to minister prayer in a situation like that, this is talk about prayer ministry, okay? The more equipped you feel and the more confident you are that God wants you to minister in that moment, the more likely you will be to engage that moment trusting the Spirit to lead you. You will grow in engaging those opportunities in direct proportion to how equipped you have become. The more equipped, the more engaged. The less equipped, the less engaged. That's true in any area of life. A year and a half ago, my son Jonathan wanted to learn how to drive a stick shift. All the cars I've ever driven have been sticks, and while I grew up, you know, I grew up driving tractors on the farm, knew how to run a, you know, shove that clutch in and shift a tractor from the time I was about sixth, seventh grade, you know. Well, he grew up here in the city. Never really get on the tractors and this type of thing. Never had that opportunity. So I decided I was going to equip him. You remember, well, no, it would have been easier to do it with my Geo. I wouldn't care if he wrecked it, but this is with my Honda. So it was a year ago this past August, he had traveled to Chicago with me for a ministry opportunity I had up there. And on the way home, I decided it was time to equip him. So we got off on some back roads about 90 miles from here where I knew there would be little traffic, so understand, safe environment. I had him practice starting out, stopping, then going through the range of gears, stopping, starting out again, all the time, trying to offer him positive coaching, because that's not the time to be, why did you do that, right? I'm coaching him. By the time we got home, he was doing a pretty good job, though he'd still get a little nervous if he had to start out with someone behind him. Or a traffic coming from a cross section. I'm not sure I can get started fast enough to get through here, so you kind of wait until you couldn't see anything, you know. But we also had to practice hills because I told him that until he could go up the Allen Road Hill, whichever way it is out there, right? Until he could go up that hill and hold it on that hill with all that traffic and such and get it started, you know, and this type of thing without rolling back into the traffic. I say, until you can do that, you're not as fully equipped as you need to be. So, man, we practiced hills a few times, and, you know, it wasn't too much time at all. He picked it up. Today he drives a stick. He can drive that thing in his sleep. He isn't intimidated by hills. He doesn't get nervous even if there's traffic behind him, you know, and he stopped on the hill because he's equipped to handle that car. Now, here's my question. How equipped do you think he would be if all I had ever done was have him sit on the passenger side of the car and I instructed him in the finer points of driving a stick? I mean, let's say he has that down cold, man. He's memorized the manual on how to drive a stick shift. I know all about how to drive a stick shift because I've watched my dad do it thousands of times. I've memorized the manual. But you understand, even with all his supposed knowledge, he really knows nothing about driving a stick shift until he himself has actually done it. You see, my sense is the church, you know, they talk about a football stadium being like 11 guys, 22 guys in desperate need of rest, being watched by 60,000 people in desperate need of exercise. My sense is the church is kind of like that. And I can fault the pastors and the leaders just as much. You know, it's the few people being the heroes, doing it all. I'll teach. You just take it in, right? And you've got a couple of people in desperate need of rest because they think it's supposed to all be up to them. Teaching thousands of people who are in desperate need of spiritual exercise. And God didn't intend that to be it. Cal, you equip them. They're to go out and do the work. And not just me teach. It's, hey, it's time for you to get over in the driver's seat. And we're going to give you a safe environment. And we're going to give you positive coaching. And you're going to learn to do some things that you never thought you could do. And you're going to be amazed at how God works through you. See? You don't become more fully equipped until you move over into the driver's seat. You begin to make ministry shifts as the Holy Spirit leads you. Some of you, you've never even attempted, you've never even thought about laying your hands on someone and simply asking Jesus to touch them with the power and bring healing to them. So you don't know that He wants to do that through you. You can't even imagine it. See, it's not about who you are. I had a young lady come up here a couple weeks ago. She was crying. Her dear friend, 32 years old, had this horrendous form of pneumonia, I think, but she had actually stopped breathing. It was a very serious situation. She thought her friend's going to die. She said, "Will you just pray with me?" Somebody that worked down in the, you know, Discovery Land and this type of thing. And they were going to be going up, and this was on a Sunday morning, they were going to be going up after the service and seeing her. You know, I had about 2 minutes. I prayed with them, and then I did a little equipping. I said, "God has given you compassion for this woman, and I believe that's the heart of Jesus for her. And so when you go up there, all I want you to do is just lay your hand on her. And in Jesus' name, just speak life and health in the presence of the Holy Spirit over this body. This body respond to Jesus right now and receive His life." I said, "Can you do that?" She said, "Yeah, I can do that." And you know, the very next week, I didn't see she was sitting out here, but I saw somebody with a mask on. And after the service, the person with the mask came up, and she was sitting with her friend that had just gone down to pray for her last week. She says, "Man, things turned around. This is my friend." I said, "You're so good to have an intercessor here with you, man. She was crying for you last week and come up and prayed over you. And look what, you know, what God's done." You see what I'm saying? Took just a little bit of time to, in a way, equip and say, "All right, go do this." And there's kind of a prayer of blessing in life that you can pray over. You can do that. Go for it. Some of us don't know that God even wants to do that through us. We can't imagine. And again, I just say to you, take the pressure off yourself. Because, guys, it's not up to you to produce results. It's simply up to you to minister to people in the compassionate love of Jesus and let the results in His hands. So you don't have to defend Him. I go, "Man, if the results aren't up to you, how can you go wrong?" A few weeks ago, Tim wanted to end the service with prayer on a weekend. It was the New Year's Eve weekend, or New Year's weekend, and he needed a lot of help because he didn't have prayer in each service after the Sunday morning. He talked to one of our staff about, "Hey, I need more folks. Can you round up some of your staff?" And he went and he got a couple of folks, and one of them who supervises said, "You know, I don't feel like I know what I'm doing." And he said, "You'll be okay." So she made herself available to God, even though I don't know what I'm doing. And she had the opportunity to pray with several people after the service. And I was thrilled to hear the reports afterwards. Guys, I don't know what happened through her prayers. That wasn't one to that point. I mean, that's not the big deal. The results are in God's hand. But before she prayed, man, she was apprehensive. Afterwards, she says, she felt like she was fairly walking on air going out of the service. And it was like, man, I want to know more because I want to be involved in more of this. Man, I felt like God used me. So cool. And why did she feel that way? Because she had gone from the passenger seat, mere spectator, to the driver's seat of saying, okay, this is a ministry shift for me, but I'll simply trust Jesus that in the power of His Spirit, He will move through me. See, that's how it works for all of us. And that's why we want to utilize this equipping box to help people understand how they can experience a greater release of the Holy Spirit in their lives, because after all, He's the equipper. So yeah, we're going to have one of the basic classes here. It's going to be this Holy Spirit class, helping you understand how He moves, helping you understand the ministry gifts of the Spirit that He gives, and how you might identify and experiment with some of those gifts. We all also want to equip you to lead. You know, so we've got kind of the Holy Spirit and gifts class here. We've also got a leadership. These are a couple of things that we're doing in that particular box, because we feel like anybody who leads here at Northwoods, we kind of want to have that thumbprint on them, that we all share the same leadership DNA. So we have the basic leadership classes and this type of thing, equip people in leadership to lead at a higher level. We're going to continue to equip people with some of the regular courses we now have. Becoming a contagious Christian. We want people to know how to be equipped to share their faith. We're going to continue to do the basic gifts class we have, you know, kind of your shape, understanding how God has shaped you for ministry. So we'll continue to do those kinds of things. That said, see, there's a natural overlap between the equip component and the engage component. See? Because we are equipped to get engaged. And those two always belong together. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. It says it so simply. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. 1 Peter 4:10. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship. Literally, it's a word. We're His poems. Unique individual expressions of His creativity. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. To do what? Do good works. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't it amazing to think that God already has a boatload of works He wants you to do, that He's prepared in advance for you to do? Now, you need to get this. Write this down, guys. God wants to prepare you, that's the equip component, to do what He's already prepared for you to do. That's the engage component. He equips you so that you can engage with confidence and faith in what He's prepared for you to do. And there are several arenas in which He wants you to be engaged. Several arenas in which He says, now I want you to move over into the driver's seat and begin driving and living out what you're equipped to do. We know He wants us to fully engage with our marriages and families in His love and power. So in this box, you know, again, I've got the engage box there, but this box, engage, will have a couple of circles as well. One of those is family. God wants you to engage fully with your family and live out. Be an E4 model in your home with your family. We want that, husbands with wives. I say, you know, Ephesians 5 gives us the picture of what God intends for our marriages. So an E4 marriage will give expression to an Ephesians 5 reality. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. See? And He goes on and tells us what our marriages all look like. And then He wants us to, we want moms and dads to be engaged with their children, living out an E4 example in their homes. And here's the other thing, because He goes right on in Ephesians 6 to tell us what our home life should be like. So E4 parenting will give expression to an Ephesians 6 reality in our homes. We want people to be engaged in our community, bringing the love and power of Jesus to those with whom we come in contact. And obviously, there are a myriad of ways in which we can express His love and power through our individual lives. I was so fired up a couple of weeks ago. A man came to me after the Wednesday night service. We were walking to the car, and he shared with me that after the Sunday morning message that I had done on greed and talking about generosity and guys not just having to figure up my 15% exact, you know, and all this type of thing, just looking for ways to bless people. He had gone to get some gas, was filling up his car, and there's a little young African-American gal there in a beat-up pickup truck or something, and he noticed that she was just there for a very short time and then went in to pay for the gas. And so he checked the pump, and it had like $6 worth. And you and I both know, those of us who drive, we know $6 doesn't go quite as far as it used to, right? And so when she walked back out, he said, "Hey, I noticed you didn't put too much in. There's only like $6. She said, "Well, that's all I had." And he said, "Well, do you mind if I fill it up the rest of the way?" Isn't that cool? But she didn't tell him no. That's just cool stuff. Just engage individually in the works Jesus lays on your heart and ask Him to empower it while you do. Guys, that's powerful. But then understand that there are ways He wants our church to engage with our community and our world in a way that can make a significant difference. Right now, we are looking at becoming more strategic and focused in our engagement with our community so that we can truly make a heartfelt impact in Peoria. So one of these, this is the community impact. We're going to stay really engaged with Southside. We have been. Some of you are involved in the Adopt-A-Block ministry and some of those types of things. But guys, we're also looking at a unique ministry to the north side of Peoria through the old YMCA building, which has become the location of the Peoria Dream Center. God has used Riverside Church to give birth to this ministry. But guys, it is a community ministry. And five of our staff leaders had the opportunity to visit for about 2 or 3 hours a few weeks ago, get an understanding of this ministry. I want to tell you, the opportunities for impacting the needy in Peoria through hands-on ministry is unbelievable through this Dream Center. And I would love to see one day a high percentage of our people, our small groups, etc., involved in some kind of monthly or quarterly ministry through the Dream Center or through Southside Mission. And you will be hearing more about these opportunities in days ahead. But I believe we will have greater impact as a church if we are aligned and strategic in our engagement with the community. We can be engaged in the South Side and the North Side. And it's going to impact the city in significant ways. I'm fired up about that. And then, of course, God wants us to be engaged with our world, which is the other circle in our gauge. And right now, obviously, we are carrying on ministry in Brazil, particularly in leadership development down there. We're doing a lot in the Dominican Republic, helping raise funds, leadership development, construction work. There's a team that just came back not too long ago, or just got in, I think, on what, Sunday? And they'll be sharing with us down the road here. But we're going to continue to be involved there for the foreseeable future, as God has given us strategic connection with leaders and churches in these countries. Now, let me wrap this up. As we build an E4 church, guys, with the various expressions of ministry that are part of this, and again, just to remind you, encounter, which is all about encountering Jesus and His love and power through the prayer and the care ministries that need to be developed, establish, where people are being grounded in the essentials of the faith and in relationships with one another. Equip, where people are equipped to minister in the fullness of the Spirit. And engage, where people of God take His love and power into their homes and the streets of our cities and world. We are giving ourselves between now and 2010 to develop and flesh out all of this, okay? We know that, you know, 3 years, we're going to build a model, we're going to flesh out the various components of ministry that need to be developed, align our staff and organizational structure, work out the bugs, develop the necessary equipping components, etc. And so, guys, this is all a work in progress. But my prayer is that one day, out here somewhere, 2010 and beyond, if God so leads and chooses, that we will have the opportunity to both impact and plant churches around the world that look like a New Testament expression of what God intended His church to be as we move towards the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I almost died in ministry because I was afraid to go for it. Now I want to spend the rest of my time in ministry until I die, getting myself to seeing the dream of an E4 church become reality. As Bill Hybels always said, if it's in the Word, it should be in the world. My heart echoes amen. And so I say, Northwoods, let's build it. We've had a great start. We've done some good things for 17 years, but there's more to do, and there's a fuller expression of what God wants us to be. And with all my heart, I believe if we will follow God in this, you will see the best by far is yet to come. We'll let Him worry about how big it gets. We'll just pursue intimacy with Him and giving our hearts to what He said He wants us to be. Amen? Does your heart echo with that? Let's stand together for prayer. And again, we want to just give people an opportunity to pray. What a cool thing as our prayer ministry teams grow and just be a very, very normal thing every night when we end. Or even maybe sometimes within the context of the service. The Holy Spirit just wants to minister to you. Man, God loves you. He sees your heart. He sees your needs. He knows your fears. He knows everything. He loves you. And He wants you to draw near to Him. He wants to show you more. He wants to bring you into greater fullness. And He's just asking you to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's my hunger. Father, tonight we pray for hearts like David. That our significance would not come so much from all the things we're doing, though yes, we love to do, and yes, we love impact, and yes, we love seeing the fruits of our labor. But God, I pray that our greatest delight would just be in knowing You and feeling the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of Your love for us, and out of that love then to be able to just give it away. That what we do would just flow out of an intimate connection with You, whereby we see what the Father is doing and just enter into it. And because of that, powerful things happen without our even really trying to make them happen. We've had enough of trying to make things happen. We just want to be with You and allow You to happen through us. And so we say yes to You, Lord. We don't understand all the dimensions of this thing. We just are looking at Your Word, looking at Your face, and saying, Father, release Your church in the fullest expression that we can possibly be of Jesus Christ living in us, doing His work. And we'll just give You the praise, we'll give You the thanks, the glory and the honor that is due Your name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks so much for braving the weather and being here. Let's just let God lead us over the next number of years.